Well, let's turn to Joshua as we just have the word of God. In Joshua chapter 24, let's stand. Spoken by one of the more familiar fathers in the Bible. Let's read. Ready? One, two, begin. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you, thanking you firstly, Lord, as our Heavenly Father, who watches over us all the time. Lord, from the time we were born to now, Lord, you had a plan for us, for those who are here. Father, from just a little baby, you've transformed us. You've taught us many things in life. But the most significant thing that ever happened to at least most of us is that when we met you at the cross, that someone cared enough to tell us the gospel. So, Father, I pray right now that as we hear from your precious word, help us, Lord, to be alive. Help us to be awake. Help us be alert to your word. I pray for the fathers. I thank you for every earthly father they put on in our church. I pray, Father, that you would strengthen every father through your word today to see how we can be a father who will serve you to the end of this life before we see you. And God, give us insights into what we need so that we can be strong for you, for our children, and for the next generation. And we'll thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, the verses will be given. You can turn to them as we go, all right? We're going to be looking at the father who served God to the end. And of course, the father is Joshua himself. The first instance of Joshua was in Exodus 17. All right? By way of introduction, you see the appearance of Joshua for the very first time in Exodus 17 when he fought the Amalekites. Then he was the servant who went up with Moses to Mount Sinai and then he stopped while Moses goes on to be with God to get the Ten Commandments. And then he met Moses on the way down in Exodus 32, where he separated himself from the whole nation of Israel that went into idolatry and sin. The next time was when, of course, there are numerous mentions of Joshua, but the next big assignment that Joshua had when Moses said, God told Moses, appoint 12 spies to go in and spy out the land, and Joshua was one of them. And then in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses passed the leadership to Joshua. In Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, and he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, be strong and of good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee. You know, the Bible talks about Joshua then takes on the leadership. He didn't become the next president or the prime minister. Basically, it's just Moses transferring leadership from one man to another. Okay, Moses was going to leave. God showed Moses, you are not going to the promised land because of disobedience. Okay, I told you to speak to the rock, you struck the rock. Okay, so because of that, Moses didn't have the chance to go into the promised land. Joshua did. And God told Moses, you tell Joshua that he's going to bring the children of Israel into that land. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 9, Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto Joshua him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. Now Joshua then led the children of Israel to the victory in the land of Canaan to conquer the promised land. At the end of his life, after all that he has done, he spoke to the entire congregation of Israel in Joshua 24, choose ye this day whom you will serve. This was a man who started in Exodus 17. And to the time that he was going to die, he spoke to the entire congregation and said, you guys, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. He was issuing a challenge because he knew that in the next few years he is going to pass away. And the next generation will arise. And he told the fathers, you choose whom you are going to serve. Are you still going to choose the gods across in Egypt? Or are you going to choose the land? And by the way, when Joshua gave the issue, the challenge, he was already in the promised land. Okay? He has already completed the conquest of the promised land according to God's will. But you know what? He also knew that in the promised land, there were the Amorites, the gods of the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and all the sites that were still in the land. And so in order to overcome all the enemies in the land, he's challenging the fathers, you guys got to make a decision. Because in a few years' time, I'm going to die, and it is your job, God said, to go and conquer the promised land, to take over the promised land. Now, the promised land in the Bible is a picture of the Christian life. The promised land is in the picture of the Christian life. When the children of Israel was in Egypt, they couldn't save themselves. They need complete intervention by God. Okay? It was God who brought them out of Egypt, and they traveled to the promised land. But then when they crossed over the promised land, you realize Joshua had to fight for every inch of ground. Fathers, are you listening? During salvation, we cannot win without God. God had to intervene supernaturally. That's why there was the 10 plagues. That's why there was the opening of the Red Sea. When the children of Israel was led out of Egypt, they were moving towards the promised land. And when they conquered the promised land, the moment they stepped foot into the promised land, Joshua and the children of Israel had to fight for every inch of ground. That is a picture of the Christian life. If ever you want to grow and to be strong in your Christian life, you realize you will be battling enemies at every point. And the first one was Jericho. Jericho was a mighty fortress. Okay? It was a mighty fortress. And if Joshua did not listen to God, they were not going to fight the mighty fortress. The first mighty fortress that Satan puts in the life of a young believer is baptism. And a commitment to God. Pause and think about that for a while. And at every stage, if you're ever, and then after, if you manage to overcome that, the next stage, you may think, oh, I'm baptized already, I can do anything I want. No, Joshua faced Ai. And Joshua felt he could take it out. No, he lost. And God had to reveal there was sin in their lives. And from then on, Joshua had to fight for every inch of ground. We depend on God still, okay? Isn't just, I just want to set that in perspective. During the camp, I shared with the church, or rather, at least the campus that were there. There was actually a study called the National Youth and Religion Study at the University of Notre Dame in the U.S., okay? And it was a long-term study starting in August 2001 to August 2015. I just signed up on their newsletter. Apparently, they are still continuing the study, and they actually communicated with me. But in the study, this study was by Professor Christian Smith, okay? And what he did was, together with some of the researchers, they actually wanted to find out what was the percentage of people from young people to adulthood. They wanted to find out and track longitudinally, that means the age they grow to very old, how many of children continue to serve Jesus Christ? Okay? So from young all the way to old, how many of them continue to serve Jesus Christ? Okay? They also wanted to find out what were the factors contributing to the service of Jesus Christ. Okay? And so what they found was what made the difference for the children to grow up to serve Jesus Christ from young and when they are old, okay? And these are the things which they found. These were the characteristics, okay, of those people who, when they are young all the way to their old, when they are in adulthood, they continue to serve Jesus Christ. Firstly, they all had a clear salvation experience. They knew they were Christians. They were very clear. They also had friends who loved Jesus. In other words, they didn't hang out with people who didn't love Jesus. The Bible says, I'm a companion of them who fear God. And that's very important. So young people, you need to know who your friends are. And there are some Christian friends as well who may not encourage you in the faith, but encourage you to be more worldly. You need to be careful. But in the study, they found out there were friends who loved Jesus. They learned to spend time with Jesus through prayer and reading the Bible. In other words, they had actually had a personal relationship with God through the Word. They had caring leaders at church. Are you listening? This is interesting. This is one of the indicators they found over the last 15 years, 18 years in the study. They had caring leaders in church who knew them personally and invested in their lives. Okay? If you're a youth leader, if you're a Sunday school teacher, we cannot remote control and teach our children from afar. We need to be involved in their lives. And parents, when the Sunday school teachers come and speak with you, be cooperative, because you need to work together with the Sunday school teacher to help your children. It's very hard for the Sunday school teacher to teach one thing and the parents practice something different at home. You know what? You know what? The children will follow their parents. Okay? If parents, you're telling your children something different from what I'm telling the children based on God's word, okay? And if you are telling things God's word, then we need to discuss. But if we're telling your children to serve God and read the Bible and you say, no, you got to do this first, you are contradicting and the children will follow you. All right, that's why I said they had caring leaders who invested them in the church, who knew them personally, and they were able to avoid getting trapped in the major temptations like immorality, drugs, etc. That's American. But you know, in the study, it said that the single most important influence in the life of the child, do you know what it is? Parents. Let me just give you this first, before I give you the single most important thing, okay? For children whose parents do not have any interest in spiritual things, When we say don't have any interest in spiritual things enough, they occasionally will give lip service. Oh, you must read your Bible, but they don't read it. Oh, you go to church, but they don't go. And they are very inconsistent. All right, in the study it's found out, the percentage of children who grew up to love and serve Jesus was a staggering 1%. Only 1%. But did you know, for those in the camp, we already shared with you, but for the children whose parents were serious about spiritual things. I mean, they don't just talk about Christ. They did Christ. They studied the word. They prayed. Do you know what they found? For this group of children, 1% of children grew up as adults to love and serve Jesus Christ. They found out that for parents who invested and took time off to bring their children to church and all that kind of things, a staggering 82%. 82% continued on to serve Jesus Christ. Wow, my jaw drop. This is an ongoing study. It is still going on. This is just looking at, in terms of Christian, they actually talk about Christendom, not just Baptists, but just general Christians. All right, because in America, the majority of them are Christians. You know what? We need to open our eyes to what's happening. We need to stop blaming other people. One of the things in church camp, we made it very clear, the reason why your family will be strong is because you individually are strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. The response is solely on the father themselves, the mother themselves, and the children themselves. Because God puts the responsibility individually on us. We cannot blame everyone else. We cannot blame our sickness. We cannot blame the past. We cannot blame anything else. It's all about us. We need to take responsibility. Now, what did the parents do? Oh, sorry, the most important influence in the life of the child was the parents. Hands down. Meaning that, no discussion. The parent, not the church, not the school, not the friends, not the TV, not the YouTube, although now right now is increasing. Parents is the single most important influence in the life of the child. And fathers, we need to take note of that. Because God will hold us responsible at the judgment seat of Christ for our children. And those who want to be parents to be, we need to take note of that, okay? But I'll just very quickly go through the 7 things that these parents did with them that ensured that the 82% continue on with God. Number one, they prayed with them at home. They prayed with them at home. Number two, they read God's word with them at home. Number three, they took them to church consistently. They didn't bring them to church. They took them to church. They sat in. They participated. And it was very interesting. They created a place where questions are welcome and encouraged. Parents, we need to know what the Bible says about things. And when our children are sensitive to ask spiritual questions, we need to be able to answer them in a biblically based way. You know, I come to the stage, honestly, that as pastor, I'm being challenged to read because many of you are getting more involved in God's word. That is a blessing. The church that stands on God's word will be strong. But not just standing, you need to obey it. You need to do it to be strong. Okay? So, and then the next one, They have parents who emphasize relationship over rules. Now, that's interesting. They didn't say they got rid of rules. That rules are everywhere. You know, parents, sometimes we rest in rules. You better do this. I'm the authority. No. Rules are there to make sure things are done. But the children need to understand why the rules are there. Or when they are younger, they probably don't know they need to. We talked about spanking. We had a great time. We had 2 sessions of spanking. We even demonstrated how spanking should be done and all that kind of thing. Right? For those who wanted to know about spanking, we can always review it again, okay? Every month or every week, you know, if you like. But, you know, but there are rules. We cannot put rules away. Those who want to live life without rules, God has rules. God has certain principles, firm guidelines, firm rules even, that we need to follow. If we don't, we sin. The Bible says, give, and it shall be given to you. It's a principle, yes, but if you don't give, your heart's not to give, we sin. It's a rule. God puts in the Bible commandments to guide us. In the church camp, we mentioned the commandments of God is for the commandments are God's wisdom for men to live their life on planet Earth. It's to help us, okay? And the last one is there are parents who actively serve and involve their children in serving the Lord in the church. These are the 7 criteria that has been found by the University of Notre Dame in the U.S., for Christians, children who grow up to continue to love and serve Jesus Christ. Okay? I didn't want to bring this in, but I thought it was important for us to see, fathers, the importance of our role. We go back to Joshua. What kind of man was Joshua that when he was young, all the way to the time he was going to die, that he was so strong about serving the Lord? Number one, he was an obedient man. I want to talk about Joshua's life. He was an obedient man. Now, the word obedient in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, now Noah Webster, who compiled the Webster's dictionary, was a Christian. And that's why if you ever want to have a good dictionary to study your Bible, it's Noah Webster's 1828, because he includes Bible passages as well inside the dictionary. Okay, he says, already it's written, obedience is knowing an instruction and then doing it, or to avoid doing something that the instruction says. For example, that say obedience would be, I say, pick up the tissue. The person would do it. That's obedience. Or say, don't pick up the tissue. They say, okay, I won't touch the tissue. And I was in camp. There was appearing someone was very adamant on obeying their parents about certain things. So thank God for that. Obedience, to constitute obedience, the instruction must come from an authority. Otherwise, it becomes a request. Okay? To constitute obedience, the instruction must come from an authority. The concept of obedience in the Bible is not servant to master. This is important. It's not servant to master. It's not, okay, I've got to do it because. You know, many people say, oh, you tell me, okay, lah, I do it. Lah. It's not even... The concept of obedience in the Bible is not even a teaching on servility, the idea of I'm a servant, so I have to do it. That's not the obedience in the Bible. Although it's manifested today many times that people do because they have to. And even in the church camp, say, I'm going to do this for God. The idea and the concept that comes across is I have no choice, therefore. That is not the obedience of the Bible. Although that still has the obedience element. The concept of obedience in the Bible is the duty implies a dignity of conduct, not just being a servant. In other words, knowing and doing a task when instructed wholeheartedly by an authority. This is interesting. The only obedience acceptable to God is voluntary obedience. Lord, I'm going to do it. That's the only type of obedience that's acceptable before the face of God. You know how I know? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5 says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. When we serve God half-heartedly, we are not obedient. according to the teaching of the Bible. Joshua was someone who did everything that he was told to him. When asked to fight the Amalekites, he did it wholeheartedly. You know, as I was studying the passage, you know what is interesting? You know why God actually led, the Israelites away from the land of the Philistines to cross the Red Sea into the land? You know why? Because they are not soldiers. The Jewish people had spent 400 years in slavery. And they don't know how to fight. But when Moses said there's an enemy in front, Amalekites, Joshua, you go and fight it. Joshua said, and the Bible said in Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 10, so Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with the Amalekites, fought with Amalek. In other words, Moses said, go fight the Amalekites. The next verse says, he went to fight the Amalekites. That was obedience. Joshua did exactly what he was told, even though he was probably out of his comfort zone. He probably didn't know how to fight, but you know what? He just knew he had to go and fight. He will probably think of ways to obey what Moses has told him to do. I mean, that's not written in Scripture, but if you look at the trend, that was precisely why God didn't want them to go to the land of the Philistines. Okay? But you know, it's interesting in the passage. I just read in Exodus 17, verse 9. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Man, you know what it means? Moses told Joshua, you go and choose some men to go and fight. In order to defeat Amalek, there needs to be chosen men. Men that's chosen. In other words, men that probably have the caliber of winning the war. We need to grow to be that kind of man. Now, in that passage, of course, there are two things. One is Moses will go out to the mountain to pray while Joshua is fighting in the valley. And there was one commentator who really put it very nicely. As much as we depend on God, there needs to be men doing the work in the valley of fighting. But as you fight, as you are chosen, as you prepare, your dependence is still on God. But if Joshua will not be obedient to Moses, there is no fight. The children of Israel have lost. And the key I want to highlight from this verse, in this passage, is that, man, we need to be obedient men. We need to be obedient men from the heart towards God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, let me just read. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith virtue. You know, the Bible said once we get saved, all we have is faith in Christ. That's all we have. We have all the blessings of God, but we have never learned to use them. You know how we learn to use them? Add virtue. Virtue is the principle of doing the right thing. And how do we do the right thing? That changes into character. Obedience. Obedience. For example, you know the first thing we need to tell young Christians to do, you need to be faithful in church. A person who has been changed by the power of God say, yes, I will be there. I need to read my Bible. I will, because that's what a Christian needs to do. I will. Isn't that what happens to you when you go to school? Okay? How many of you, when you go to your primary school or secondary school, you say, I need to wear black shoes. Black shoes. I don't like black shoes. But no choice, Lord. I want to be in the school, so I wear my black shoes. You know? We don't have a choice over that, which is just obedience. And the school is not trying to be tough. The school is trying to train us in a certain way. Obedience. The question is, are we an obedient man? Let's look at Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. Now, this is an interesting thing, because there was one time I was studying Joshua. I realized, actually, Joshua didn't finish conquering the land. That was what I thought. But look at what the Bible says. Joshua 11, 15. As the Lord commanded Moses, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He, Joshua, left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. You know what? Joshua was not just an obedient man. He was a life. He lived a life of principled obedience. In other words, in his life, there was only one God, and he followed Jehovah to the day he died. And everything that God told him to do, he did. Number one, he was an obedient man. Number two, he was a surrendered man. And for fathers, your obedience to God will be imitated by your children. I say again, your obedience to God will be imitated by your children. How much you are obedient to God in all the things that God has given to us in the counsel of His Word, being obedient to Him, being faithful to Him in all the outward things that He taught us to do. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. How obedient we are to what God says will be how obedient we are. How obedient our children will be to God. Number two, he was a surrendered man. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 32. This is a study of the character of Joshua, so I'm going to turn to different passages. I'd like you to switch. For those who... Numbers 32, verse 11 and 12. He was a surrendered man. Now, this was not spoken by Joshua. This was spoken by God. God was the one who analyzed Joshua's character and gave us this point. Numbers 32, 11 and 12 says, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed me. Why did I say he's a surrendered man? The word wholly means completely, to the brim. That's the Hebrew word, wholly. To the brim. In other words, there was nothing that was lacking in the character of Joshua when it came to following God. Does that make sense? So when the Hebrew word says he wholly, he completely, mind, heart, and action and strength, everything was to follow God. The word follow means to pursue after. Pursue after. Have you seen a young child pursuing after their parent after the parent walk away? Initially, the young child, I won. Then the mother walk away. Mama, that's pursuing. You know what? Joshua wasn't half-hearted when he was pursuing after God, when he was following after God. And everything that God said, everything that God said was to him a command that he has to follow. God's word, God's spirit, and everything about the kingdom of God became so important to Joshua that the Bible says, God said, he wholly followed me. In other words, God, who sees the hearts of all men, saw Joshua and Caleb, these two, who we're talking about Joshua today, said, Joshua completely, wholly, with all his heart, mind, and soul, followed me. That was God's analysis of Joshua. God compared him to the rest of the Israelites because how many people came out from Egypt? How many people came out from Egypt? 2 million. How many people went into the promised land? 2. Think about that. No one that's above the age of 20 will go into the promised land. Of course, there are many hundreds that go in because by the time they were prepared to fight the Canaanites, they had 600,000 men, okay? But those were teenage all the way to 40s because they spent 40 years in the wilderness. So there were many people who did not go into the promised land. And because of their rebellion, during the time when they were asked to spy out the land, God says, go in. They said, no, I'm scared. After we talk about that, God compared Joshua and Caleb to the rest of the Israelites. The Israelites were complainers, they were proud, they were idolatrous, they were unbelieving, and they were rebellious. They didn't want to follow God. They had other things in their mind. But Joshua was different. He followed the Lord completely. He was a surrendered man. He was the slave of Jehovah. But he was no longer a slave to his own flesh and desires. Let's turn to Luke 9:23. How do we apply that in our New Testament? How surrendered are we to the Lord in the Christian life? We're talking about Christians here. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23. The Bible says, Jesus said to them all, in the context it has to do with salvation, it's very interesting. But you know, Paul does teach in Romans chapter 12 as well, how we need to be a surrendered person. But Jesus said this, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Completely following Jesus needs a decision, needs a self-denial, needs a carrying of the cross, and needs a pursuit after Christ. Anything short of that, we are not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said. If you will not be willing to deny yourself the sins and the pleasures of this world, we are not followers of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, if any man will come after me, if you make a decision, and then you need to deny yourself. In other words, there are certain things that you just can't have. I mean, that's blatant, isn't it? You just can't have that. But Jesus said, and fathers, it requires a heart that is set apart for God to do that. Self-denial, a decision, a self-denial, and a willingness to take up the cross of obedience. Then whatever God tells us to do, we will. And follow after me. Be like me. In other words, no more living after your flesh. No more living after your plans. No more living after what you want, but living after God. We want to be a man that serve God to the end. We need to be like this. Number one, he was an obedient man. Number two, he was a surrender man. But number three, he was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. I mean, he wasn't just doing the work for the sake of doing it. And I pray every one of us, when we serve God, we don't do it just because so and so said so. We do it because we love God. We obey him from the heart. I'm thankful that so many people, even in the church camp, I see, they say, Pastor, can I do this? Pastor, can I do that? And I knew it wasn't because I told them, because they wanted to do it to do the work of God. So I'm thankful for that. All right? So in he was a spiritual man. The three verses, in Joshua chapter 3, verse 5, how do I know that he was a spiritual man? Before they started the fight in Jericho, Joshua said this, sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. You know what he's saying? Gentlemen, you guys are going into the promised land to Jericho. Now, before you go in and see what God can do, you guys got to set yourself apart. You know what that means? You need to get rid of sin in your life. You need to spend some time in prayer. You need to get rid of sin. You need to prepare yourself for what God has to do. All right? So Joshua, before he went into the promised land, he told the people, set yourself apart. That was exactly what God taught Moses to do when he was going to receive the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses told the children of Israel, set yourself apart. Because God is going to show you his wonders. He was a spiritual man. In Joshua 7 verse 6, when they lost at Ai, in Jericho they won. And then they went on to the next country, or not next city, Ai. And so Joshua said, what? This is a small city? Joshua said, okay, 3,000 men enough. They went, they were slaughtered. You know what Joshua did? When the children of Israel was in sin, the Bible says, Joshua 7 verse 6, when Joshua lost, or rather the children of Israel lost at Ai, Joshua sought the Lord. In 7 verse 6, and Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord, unto he and the elders of Israel, and thus put dust upon their heads. It's interesting. It wasn't just alone Joshua, but Joshua knew when the children of Israel wasn't able to overcome Ai. You know what he did? He went to the Lord. When you are facing the fight of your life, in the temptation, in the sin, in the trial of your life, what do? We need to be like Joshua. We throw ourselves before God. I can't do it. What happened? We need to seek the Lord. We are so pragmatic, we are so practical that we will Google for solutions, but at no time we spend down before the Lord and search for him. I'm not saying you don't. There are some practical solutions, but the very first thing, man, we got to go before the Lord if something happens. He was a spiritually minded man. And in Joshua chapter 8, verse 30, after they conquered Ai, the Bible said, then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord, God of Israel, Mount Ebal. When Joshua and the people conquered Ai, you know what he did? If you read Joshua chapter 8, it's interesting. He not only built an altar, Joshua the general took out the word of God and started reading to the entire children of Israel. Wow. You're a spiritually minded man, Fathers, how spiritually might that? When doing a work for God, do you prepare yourself spiritually? Or do we just come, and I might just do? You know what that is? It's depending on our own strength. When you spend time in prayer, every project that Ambassador will undertake needs to be bathed in prayer. We need to come and pray. When in sin, do we seek the Lord and ask for help? Or do we just tolerate and live on in sin? When we have a victory in the life, do you give testimony of God's goodness and give Him praise? And seek the Lord and say, Lord, thank you. Number three, he was a spiritually minded man. Number four, he was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. It's something we all have to learn. No, it's so easy to say, well, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that, I've done this, I've done that. Most men will proclaim, every man, their own goodness. You know what the Bible says about the faithful man who can find? The word faithful here means a person who is trustworthy, a person who is dependable, a person who is loyal. The thought can be paraphrased. Most people will tell you how nice they are, how reliable, but truly reliable men are hard to find. The real test of character is how faithful, how reliable, how dependable, and how trustworthy one is. Husbands, fathers, are you trustworthy? Are you reliable? Ouch! You know, me, I need to really work at it too. I think, fathers, we need to be honest with ourselves. Are we so reliable that when there's a work to do, we will stick to our guns, even though a lot of things are happening around us that may affect us. Our families, things may happen. We need the kind of fathers that come, I use it loosely, come all kinds of trials that will come, I'm going to be faithful. You know, it's always very easy to be faithful to the things that you are passionate about. But it's to be faithful to the things that God is passionate about. The saving of souls. The doing of His will and His work. The discipleship of people. You know, at the end of the day, you may not even get much back. But you are willing to do it at the expense of even your own families. When Joshua was called to fight the Amalekites, his name came up to Moses. To spy out the lamb, he was the head. And when it's time for Moses to go home to God, God picked Joshua to take over. Why? Because he was a faithful man. If you are the CEO of a country, a company or some your boss, wouldn't you want your best man to do a very important job? Let's look at Luke chapter 14. He was a faithful man. He was a faithful man. In Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciples. And this message for Father's Day, so you're supposed to preach that I love my family. Now you're telling me to hate. I'm not asking you to hate your family. I'm saying the more you love God, the more you love your family. But in this challenge, Jesus is saying, where does your allegiance lie? You know, in the church camp, we mentioned very clearly, when the father have a fear of God. Because Ephesians chapter 5, the verse that introduces the whole relationship chain is the phrase, submit one to another in the fear of God. In other words, for a family to be strong, there must be the fear of God. And we mentioned also in church camp, just for, in the fear of God, wives submit to your husband. In the fear of God, husband love your wives. In the fear of God, children obey your parents and honor your parents. In other words, there must be a fear of God that must be there to begin with. Okay? And so, in Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his children, cannot be my disciple. And whoso does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In verse 28, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he had laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, or that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him and cometh against him with 20,000? Jesus used two scenarios, two illustrations. If you want to build a house, won't you count how much you have so that you can finish the job? Or if you're a king that's supposed to fight with 10,000 against 20,000, won't you say, I don't think I can win, I better send a peace envoy first? That passage can be applied in two ways. One, if you want to follow Christ, you need to count the cost of building your life on Christ. It will cost you. Following Jesus will cost you. Those who serve an ambassador, it will cost you. Not because of what I said, because of what Jesus says. We cannot expect to serve God and have an easy life. You will be challenged. There will be some priorities you have to give up to serve Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is trying to say here. There are some people who are not willing to give it up. But you know, this is from the perspective of someone counting the cost to serve him. Fathers, you're listening? When the Lord Jesus Christ is looking for soldiers to fight the spiritual war, he is also looking for people. He has to count the cost. Can I use Johnny? Can I use Asher? Can I use so-and-so? Can I use so-and-so? Because God is not going to fight a war. He's not going to fight a war if our hearts are not in it. He's got to make the choice too. When there's a ministry to be done and it requires a lifelong commitment, will God look for us, man? Ouch. That is the crux. You know, one thing that passes my mind in Joshua, where was his family? Did he mention, me and my house will serve the Lord? Where was his family? You know, we just finished a family camp. We had a wonderful time discussing how parents should spank their children. In the proper way, Isn't the scriptures what we need to do? Attitudes we need to have? Fear of God and respect for one another? And all that, we talked about all that. But fathers, we're not talking about that. We're about talking about taking leadership. Thinking about leadership. Joshua was a faithful man, but where was his family? Where was his family? I believe with all my heart, in the Jewish mind, Yahweh was their Lord, the one who saved them. And when the wife sees that the husband is serving the Lord, you know what the wife will say? Go. I'll take care of the home front. You go. That's why at the end of Joshua's life, Joshua could still say, for me and my house, I've decided we're going to serve God. No, I was searching even in the annuals, searching in different ways. Where is Joshua's family? It wasn't found. But it's quite clear Joshua is saved. Or rather, Joshua has a family. You know, the trial of modern-day Singaporean family, we have a lot of focus on trying to bring families together. Actually, we're fighting a losing war. What I'm preaching and what the families are facing, they find a big disconnect. You know why? Because our families are not strong to begin with. But fathers, you listen, based on the scriptures, if we are not going to follow God strongly, our families will never be strong. If we give in the slightest moment anything happens and we stop serving God, our families will never see the glory and power and grace of God on our lives. Because I was just reading in my devotions today in John 12:26, except a wheat falls to the ground and dies, a seed falls to the ground and dies, it abideth alone. But if it dies, then it will bring forth much fruit. Which was why Jesus said, it was why we need to be a surrendered man. When there's a ministry that needs to be done, that requires commitment. Fathers, will God call you? And will you be willing to answer that call? Because if you won't, your children certainly will not next time. I challenge you. Let's look at Numbers chapter 13, okay? Just want to grind a little bit with the fathers. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 was the passage whereby the spies are going in, and the 12 spies actually gave a good report of the land in verse 26. Let me just quickly read through. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all the children, congregation of children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, the Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Man, they brought back grapes that were the size of tennis balls. Some people say it's basketball. I don't think so, lah. Huh? Okay, but the size of tennis balls, and they had two men carrying a big cluster. When we bought fruits at Econ Safe in Yongping, it's kind of that's one small packet like this. They had grapes that two men got to carry on a pole. I mean, those are big grapes. All right, some people has said that it's probably the size of a tennis ball, okay? Each grape, so big. So you can't even, your mouth cannot even, it's not a finger food, all right? It's probably a main dish. But you know what? They said the fruit of the land. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land, where did thou send us? And surely it flowed with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it, see? This is a wonderful land, Moses and the people. Wow, hey, we need to have the land. But, verse 28, nevertheless the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are war and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Who's the son of Anak? Who are the children of Anak there? Who are the children of Anak? The Philistines. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell see in the coast of Jordan. Basically, the enemies are everywhere. Basically, Moses, I think, it's going to be hard. The first person that spoke up, verse 30, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. We're well able to overcome it. Caleb spoke, Joshua spoke later. But before Joshua spoke, the analysis of the situation was found in Numbers chapter 32, verse 9. Keep your finger in Numbers 13. But then Numbers 32, verse 9, let me read. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. Now, fathers, what does it take to stop you from following God? This is the passage that deals with that. God says, I am giving you a wonderful land. It is a land that is filled with milk and honey. Or rather, if it runs, the idea is, it's not that the land has a lot of honey and the rivers are all milk, okay? You know what you get in the kind of land? You get very sticky, okay? But that's not the idea. The idea is that this land is rich. This land is luscious. This land is a blessing. But there are enemies in the land. And so, you know, out of the 12 spies, 10 of them say, the giants are big. I mean, these are the Philistines, guys. Don't play a fool with them. And you know what? They discourage the people. Don't go in. Don't go in. Two men stood up. Caleb's first. Said, we are well able to do it. Let's look at what Joshua said in Numbers 14, verse 6. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, said, who were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes. You know what? They were in distress. Why were they in distress? Why were they in distress? They were in distress because, guys, God is giving us the land. What are you guys about? They were in distress. They rent their clothes. And they said, and they speak unto the company of children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give us a land which floweth with milk and honey. You know, Joshua was not only a faithful man, he was a man of faith. He saw the children of Israel, the 10 of them saw the children of Anak, which is the Philistines. You know what Caleb and Joshua saw? They didn't just see Philistines, they saw God above the Philistines. So I say, if God delight in us, we'll get it, man. He wasn't just a faithful man. He was a man of faith. Fathers, you know why sometimes we fail to lead our family right? Because we look at the situation more than we look at our Savior. And Joshua was a man who said, God has led us this far. Come on, don't you remember God opened the Red Sea? Don't you remember God killed all of Pharaoh's firstborn? Don't you remember God provided our needs? Don't you remember God 400, even Joseph, we took his bones out. Why? Because he was already prophesied. Don't you remember all that, guys? He wasn't looking at, he only wanted what God wanted to give to him and his family. the promised land. And there were people who discouraged him. You know what? His eyes was not set on his bank account. His eyes was not set on the situations. His eyes was not set on the things that block the progress of spiritual progress. His eyes was on God. If fathers, if you ever want to lead your family spiritually, you need to have spiritual eyesight. You need to be a man of faith. We need to lift up our eyes and don't look at the situations. I'm not saying be silly or foolish. I'm not saying be impractical. But we did say something in church camp. Sometimes the practical is not the spiritual. Sometimes what we want to do that's practical, God says, no, do something else. We need to be men of faith. We'll move on quickly. Joshua was a courageous man. Joshua chapter 10, verse 25, and Joshua said unto them, fear not, don't be discouraged, be strong and of a good courage, for thus shall the Lord do all to your enemies against whom ye fight. Two things from the courage of Joshua. Number one, the definition of courage is this, is the quality and state of mind that remains firm and resolute, and the spirit is not depressed when faced with trials and discouragements. In other words, when facing the trials of this life, courage is without fear, without discouragement. My spirit is strong as I face the enemies that I need to face. Does that mean that's courage? Basically, courage is doing something that you're afraid to do and being strong about it. That's courage. Fathers, if you are not courageous in making decisions for your family based on God's word, based on God's will, when you know the right thing to do is to be in church and you decide something else, and because you're afraid that your family won't, we actually talked about this. And one of the things we talked about in the church camp was some fathers are concerned that if they spank their children won't draw close to them. And as a result, some fathers don't spank their children. I'm thankful one of the sisters brought up very clearly. She found the opposite. When the fathers spank the children in love, the children can see. In fact, the children will still endear themselves to the dad because someone cared enough to spank them. You see, many times Christians don't live by faith. They live by fear. They live by what they think is going to happen. God says, live by faith. Joshua was not only a faithful man, he was a man of faith, but he was a courageous man. One quality of my life that was sadly lacking for many, many years until God stirred that up a few years ago. As pastor, I need to be courageous. It's not easy to be courageous because people oppose you. They will. That's why I give all your best to the master. Not else. You know, remember the verse, the stanza that says he was courageous, he was undaunted. Jesus wasn't always like that out for a fight. But when he had to fight, he was strong. He was courageous. Fathers, you need to be courageous. And sometimes you've got to stand alone. But you stand alone for two reasons. Number one, you know what's God's will. And number two, you stand alone because you love your family. Because sometimes your family is not going to understand what decisions you make. But you need to be so strong and say, I believe this is what God says. We need to be courageous. Fathers, if you're always thinking of what someone else says, you've lost your courage. You need to say, I'm more concerned for what God says. And if you have sought the Lord, if you're obedient to God, if you're a man of faith, if you're faithful, if you're surrendered, then the decisions you make will be strong. We need to be like Joshua. And lastly, he was a decisive man. Let's turn to the beginning passage that we read, Joshua chapter 24. And then we'll be finished. Joshua chapter 24. I'm just throwing all these thoughts of character in these last days. All this is undergird by one thing. Remember, these are not just characteristic traits of men. if left to our own devices, we are definitely not able to achieve them because these are spiritual characteristics. We are obedient, but we are obedient to God and His Word. We are faithful, but we are faithful to God and His will and His righteousness. We are men of faith because we believe what God has said and we are willing to follow God, even though sometimes we mention in the church camp, sorry, I'm just bringing it back again, the last passage, and sometimes we obey even though we don't understand what God says. In Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, God actually said, even though you don't understand, Daniel, just put it down. It's not for your understanding. It's for those next time, many years. Joshua chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. He was a decisive man. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth. That is Joshua's starting exhortation, not starting summary of his exhortation. You know what he did from verse 1 to verse 13? He lists out all that God has done for them. And then in 14 he says, now therefore, fear the Lord. In order to have a strong family, the first thing we need is to fear God. In other words, God is the absolute head of my life. The fathers need to fear God, and that's why he loves his wife. The wife needs to fear God, that's why she submits to the husband. The children needs to fear God, that's why they obey their parents. And when the fear of God is the overarching principle in the family, then you can cooperate. Yeah, you may have disagreements, but everyone will submit themselves to God, and God has the final say. So Joshua started with that. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him. What a serving. Serving involves giving. If you think of the Jewish culture, when Joshua said serve, it means to give. It means to prostrate in worship. It means to say there's someone higher than I. My opinions don't matter. God's opinions are more important. It means to sometimes extend yourself to the point that you are outside of your comfort zone to do what God says, just like Joshua did. Fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity. Serve Him from the heart. Fathers, when you bring your children to church, make sure your heart is in church, not somewhere else. Your children can see it straight away. When you want to be committed to ministry, you need to be sure that you're all there. Because there are two persons looking out for your heart. Number one, God. Number one, God. God knows how sincerely we serve Him. Or it's just a fly-by-night, you know. I'm sorry, I'm a bit blunt about this, but you just have no choice, I've got to do it, Lord. God knows that. You know, the second person that's looking, Satan. He can detect a half-hearted Christian serving God who is unwilling to deal with the sins in their own life or her life. And Satan can take that person out very quickly. You know what? Let's get back to what Joshua said. His counsel, his whole life is a testimony of what he... Fear God. Serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Be truthful with your own life. Some people don't like to tell people what they've done. Why? If there's something questionable and you're not willing to say, then you better deal with God. But dealing with truth here has to do with the Word of God. And God will reveal our inconsistency. But that's why Joshua said, look, for those who know Bible knowledge, did Joshua make mistakes? Did he make mistakes in his... He did. There was one time he didn't consult God on the Gibeonites. Joshua's not perfect. But he was still a strong leader for God. God's not looking for perfection because we will only be perfect when we get to heaven. But God's looking for a mature father who is willing to trust Him. And He says, firstly, serve, fear God, serve in sincerity and truth, then put away the old habits. Put away your laziness. Put away your fear. Put away your wanting to get people to clap for you. Put away your pride. Put away your selfishness. Put away your covetousness. These are all the things of Egypt, the world. And then He goes on to say, and serve ye the Lord. In verse 15, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, then make a choice. You know, the children of Israel are in the promised land now. Joshua actually said, well, put away the gods over on the other side of the flood, referring to Egypt. And then in the land in which we dwell. You know what he's saying? After you become a Christian, there are still idols that you've got to get rid of. There are still idols that you've got to get rid of. Fathers, as we pray and plan, are we planning for how much we can serve God? Or are we planning for retirement? I heard an evangelist preach one, and he says, I disagreed with him initially, but later on I understood. This evangelist said, you know, you grandfathers, when you give your inheritance, don't give a portion to the non-believers, your unsaved relatives. What are you going to do? Waste it. Invest in the work of God. You know, I kind of disagreed with him because, you know, as families, we need to give the inheritance to our children, all that kind of thing, right? But this is something that you have to settle with God. But his contention was this. As a believer in Christ, as you live this world, wouldn't you want to invest in the work of God? And this is what he said, not me. I'm just sharing the lone thing. Principle-wise, he's wrong. He's just making an application, especially for an American congregation. He said, if you have a sum of money, give it to the church or the Christian so that they can advance the cause of Christ on this earth. I don't think that's wrong. It's okay to invest in our own thing, $500,000. But when it comes to the work of God, you know what Joshua says? It's for me and my house. I've already decided that everything I have belongs to God. Fathers, if you don't have that resolve, it's little wonder that some of our children will never follow God. You know, if you read the rest of Joshua 24, you know what they said? We will surely follow the Lord. You know what Joshua says? You're lying. No, we will. We will follow God. These are the younger ones that have grown up. So, all right, your word will be against you. If you say you follow God, this word that you said will be either for you or against you. 3 chapters later, 2 generations later, the entire Israel went back into sin. I don't want my grandchildren to be in sin, do you? You know what it means? You know what it means, fathers? It is possible that as we grow up and we are not committed to the Lord, I'm talking about wholehearted commitment like Joshua, and then our children kind of see our half-hearted Christianity, they're not going to be interested. And then our grandchildren say, hey, granddad's going to church, why don't you join him? No, pa, I'm not interested. Anyway, you don't go. You know what essentially happens? Satan wins and takes the next generation to hell. As a pastor, I have been told not to mention H-E-L-L anymore. But I'm sorry, this is what Jesus said. Many of our grandchildren will be in hell if we will not follow Jesus. And we think it's play. Why did Jesus have to pay his price to die for us, fathers? If we remain half-hearted, if Jesus, our Savior, was wholehearted when he went to the cross, and all he's asking, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke 6:46. Fathers, will you be someone who serves God to the end? Or are you still? I know some people are just waiting to carry their grandchildren. Fathers, if that's your only goal in life, you are backslided. You are backslided. If your life in Christ doesn't mean anything, it's all you're working is planning for what you're going to be comfortable next time. The Lord Jesus Christ died in vain. When I say that, please don't misunderstand me. He died to save your soul, and you've given your life to him. But as pastor, can I challenge you? I'm going to be 50 this year. In the Jewish pattern of things, from the age 30 to 50, they serve God with everything they have. Then on 50, you know what they do? They train the next generation. We need teachers in this church. We need preachers in this church. People who are strong. People who have the testimony. People who are men of faith. People who are faithful. People who are courageous. People who are obedient to God. People who know God's word. People who are surrendered to teach the next generation. There are some children here who absolutely don't even bother about the word of God. Aren't you concerned? Aren't you concerned that our next generation will be a people who won't even bother about listening to God? Now, children's ministry needs to be revived. The seven principles need to be embedded. It's not about coming to Sunday school on Sunday and teach an hour's lesson anymore. It's about investing 100% in our children that they might grow up to know Jesus Christ. I'm concerned, are you? I hope as a church we'll be concerned. Fathers, are you concerned? You know, we can have many careers, but we only have our children. If these children do not trust Christ and be committed to Him, the next 10 to 20 years, you will see a downgrade, a degeneration of morality. And our children will be sucked in by the world. The only thing that bothers me is that our children die and go to hell when they were born in a Christian home. Fathers, I know I'm very passionate about this. You know, in the church camp, I believe God laid on my heart to be compassionate and to deal with things honestly, truthfully. But you know, we need to be honest. If you're not 100% on fire for God, the next generation will not be. If all you're thinking about is your own, what's going to happen to me next time? You know, we may think we're thinking for our family, but if the church of God is not strong as well, if you don't have the fear of God, it will see. Let's close in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I know I've gone a little bit ways, but no, Lord, I honestly believe these things are in your heart as well. Father, you came to die. You sent your Son, Lord Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. And after that, after we are saved, you want us to be concerned for the next generation of Christians. And you put fathers and mothers in charge. Lord, it's not just about coming to church and do the minimum. It's about giving you our whole lives, Lord. At home, in our marriage relationship, investing, having the fear of God that controls every attitude, every word that is spoken, having the love of Christ, having the agape love, and having the submissive spirit. It's so vital in a family relationship. And then how it translates to our behavior and our actions and our words with other people. For Lord, unless you build a house, we labor in vain. Unless we allow you to be the head of our houses, we labor in vain. So, Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do in our father's lives today. Your eyes closed, heads bowed. Before we give out some of the, tokens. Fathers, would there be no sense putting up your hand? I just want you to spend some time at that place. Just pray and ask God. If God has spoken to your heart in some way, well then, go to Him. Do business with Him. Is it faith? Is it courage? Is it obedience? Is it faithfulness? Is it spiritual mindedness? Is it decisiveness? Is it courage? Go to God and ask God to give you His Spirit. Or rather, ask God to fill you with that Spirit. Repent of that. Perhaps repent of the apathy. Repent of that fear. Ask God. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm so fearful. But when you are always there for me, I've not learned to trust you. I want to. Tell God that. We'll spend about a minute there. I'll close in prayer. Right? And for the rest, if there are certain areas in your Christian life that you're concerned about, that God has spoken to you, spend that time in prayer too. Then after, we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We can just be quiet and just reflect and just pray before you. I pray firstly for the fathers. I'm sure some of them have made some decisions before you, or at least come to you in prayer. Lord, many times our struggles is simply because we struggle against the flesh. We refuse to give up the things that we should be giving up. I pray you give us victory, Lord, over this struggle. And Father, help us as fathers to stop. Lord, I'm just praying that you give grace to every father who struggles to not yield to the flesh anymore, but yield to the Holy Spirit of God that is able to give them the victory. Father, I pray your Holy Spirit will enwrap them in your love and your strength and your word. Father, I pray for a disciplined father, a father who is determined to learn your word and to grow in it and to talk about your word and to love it with all his heart. That according to Proverbs 2, they may learn the fear of God and know the knowledge of the Holy. Father, that every father will be endued with your knowledge and your understanding and your wisdom. That they will be filled with the Spirit of God, that their wives and their children could see the manifestation of the glory of Christ. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God, you are our Heavenly Father. You are our example. You are our image. Lord, help us to model after you. I pray for every father. I pray for one father who might be struggling with certain things in their life. I don't know. Help them to realize the struggle is many times a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. And all they need to do is obey the spirit and submit to the Holy Spirit of God. And whatever, Lord, is the right thing to do. Because thy word teach the seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness. Then God, we've got to put that first. Father, I pray for a father who wants to be stronger. I pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom as we work together to strengthen one another, that our families might be strong. I pray for the next generation of children. I pray for them to have the knowledge of God through the fathers. That, Lord, the lessons that we learn today will not be forgotten. That 82% of children who have parents, in our situation today, the fathers who are interested in spiritual things, 82% will grow up to love Jesus Christ. Oh God, that's such a staggering statistic. But I believe you just want us to understand this so that we can be serious-minded. Oh Holy Spirit, we need your conviction. Anything not done by you, Lord, will not last. Lord, we can feel emotional, we can feel whatever right now, but unless your Holy Spirit changes us, Lord, we will go back to the same. So Lord, thank you for what you're going to do as we just give us some tokens for our fathers. I pray that you will strengthen everyone. For maybe a Christian who is struggling with sin, I pray, Lord, that they will yield to you too. The Lord, help them not to fall at Jericho. Help them to trust you and overcome. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.